My name's Rick Moore. This is Discipling in Your Local Church. I noticed on our brochure that there are at least three other workshops on this same subject. Discipling or one-on-one, things like that. This is a discipleship workshop. That makes sense. But each of us have maybe a different heart for why we're wanting to talk to other guys about this. And my heart is particularly for guys my age or around my age who are very tempted to go into spiritual retirement, which is not a scriptural concept at all. It's very easy to do, to hang it up and say, that's for these younger guys to take care of. You know, they've got a lot of energy. It's time for me to sit down and coast. And that's a danger. It's a danger to coast. That's something that John Crawford used a ball-peen hammer to pound into my head several years ago, and I believed him. He didn't disagree with him very often. So that's what's on my heart, especially, is that guys around my age, that we can see that these really can be the best years of your investing in other people's lives. Don't give it up. Don't hang it up. There's a lot of things that God wants to do, and you just don't get in the way. You just make sure you're there as a tool. So if you let me pray for you first, then we'll get started, all right? Lord God, thank you for these guys and for their hearts for you, that they're seeking your face and coming before your throne to seek a way to allow you to have freedom to work in and through their lives. I pray that every guy here, me and everybody else, would fully understand every day that we are nothing more than a mouthpiece and ears and hands and feet for you, Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're not allowing ourselves to be used by you, then we're just hoarding what you treasure most, and that is your body. And God, we just pray that you would speak to us through your word today, and that everybody in here would encourage each other to walk in the way. We ask it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. We're talking about discipling, something that is not ever presented in Scripture as an option. And I hope that I can get that across to you guys. What somebody had to get across to me is that this is not a ministry option that you can just say, well, that's not for me. That's really not my gifting. It's not my gifting either. I'm one of those guys that is not particularly skilled or overly gifted to be able to charismatically encourage groups of people. But man, if God can grab a worm like me and use me in one guy's life, then that's an investment. If he can grab you and use you in one, two, three guys' lives, then you've done what Paul was trying to, his whole life, push to happen. Reproduction is the purpose. It's not just a desired outcome. It's the purpose. Paul feared, I put down the third step there, Paul's big fear was that he would labor in vain. What do you think he meant by that? Paul led hordes of people to Christ. He wasn't afraid that he wouldn't lead people to Christ. He did that all the time. So he had to have been talking about something else. I think what Paul saw and what I see in the epistles, he was afraid that it would all stop in the next generation if he didn't reproduce reproducers. He knew that if he didn't labor the right way and reproduce somebody that was going to do what he did, then it was all in vain. It was all going to stop. And you know, that's exactly what happened in Asia Minor when you read in Revelations about the seven churches that Christ was exhorting, and he had a different exhortation for each one of those churches, a different warning. You know, within one generation or two after that, that fell apart. Every one of those churches went into either apostasy or they just stopped making disciples. Within a couple generations, those were just dead areas. And I doubt for 1,900 years whether there was a disciple maker in Pergamum or Smyrna or Ephesus or any of those cities. Yes? Well, Paul died around 65 A.D., and he was probably around Jesus' age because he was, you know, around 30 when Jesus picked him. So I imagine he was in his 50s and 60s when he was doing most of his discipling. John was in his 90s when he was writing to those churches. He died right after he wrote Revelation 95. But that's what happened. Those churches skipped one generation of making reproducers, and it all stopped. And Paul knew that's exactly what would happen. When one generation says, this is not important enough for me to invest my life in, it all comes to a screeching halt, and people don't reproduce, you know, disciples. It went into, within 200 years, it went into what we call orthodoxy, you know, the Eastern Catholic Church, and their idea of discipleship was to get you in the church and through the rituals. And that's discipleship. That's what they called evangelism. And then within 600 years, it was Muslim. And so we don't, until these young guys started going back to Turkey in this last 40 years, we didn't see disciples in those churches where Paul was laboring. And that's what Paul feared. That was his big fear. That ought to be our fear, that we labor in vain, that we're not making, reproducing reproducers. What happened in the early church? There's a book that I read with my my college age Bible study group called Pagan Christianity. Have any of y'all ever read that? Anybody here? Have you? Very interesting book, and it's not, if you don't have the right heart, you ought to just skip it, but it's not a revolutionary book trying to get you to return us to the first century church or anything. That's not the goal, is that we don't look like first century church, so we need to change everything and just destroy what we're doing. The goal is to teach us not to be dogmatic about what really didn't come out of Scripture in the first place. And this book is about how after John died in 95 AD, the church passed into the hands of the Greeks. It went from being a Jewish church to a Greek church. And they started adopting the customs of the pagan world around them. You know, building churches. That was a temple building was a big thing with the pagans. We were originally a home-based body. That's what we were originally. And we changed into a spectator sport where we sit in pews and look at an ordained pastor up in front of the church talking. Well, none of that is really important except that we make sure we don't miss what Christ was trying to build into his body in the first place. And what was happening in the early church where they were meeting in homes like this, just a group of guys and gals sitting around in a circle, everybody was an encourager. Everybody was an exhorter. And everybody pushed each other in the right direction. And that everybody had a role. They understood. They were gifted by God to work with each other in that way. Well, when we went to a temple-based type church system, we lost that. We lost that intimacy. It was in the early church. Now, guys, that's something that we have to be wise enough, smart enough, to build back into our model. Since we don't have that built into the way the church looks, we have to make sure that we build that back into our model, that encouragement and that nurturing and that building. And that's what one-to-one discipleship is all about. It is going back to that exhortation, building reproducers that Paul was teaching in the very beginning. There's a danger for not having a heart for guys, and that's where you need to start, of course, is to ask God, and ask God regularly, to give you a heart for these fellows that you want to invest in. And I'm the chief of sinners when it comes to this kind of thing. I have to be checked by the Holy Spirit regularly that I'm not trying to make a project out of somebody. That I'm not, you know, just trying to rack up points that I've got another guy that I'm spending time with, or, you know, I got this across to him. Or look at him. He's going out there and evangelizing or something like that. If Christ didn't give me my heart for him, you know, that's all in vain. There's a warning in Revelation 2 about this. The church of Ephesus, Jesus said, you know, I have this against you. You guys are standing firm. You're undergoing all kinds of adversity. But here's what I have against you. You forgot your first love. He said, if you don't repent from that lack, I'm going to come and remove your lampstand out of its place. You remember him saying that in Revelation? Well, what was he talking about? He wasn't talking about taking away their salvation. We don't believe that. He was going to slay them all and send them to hell. He was talking about their ministry, their light. He was going to take their ministry away from them if they didn't remember that having a heart for those guys is what is on Christ's heart. Does that make sense to you guys? It was a warning to me when I read that, and I thought I wouldn't get anything out of Revelation except for what was going to happen, but it's been an eye-opener going through it with my college kids again. And that's what I think the warning to us is. If we don't seek that heart of Christ for these guys that we're investing in, he'll take that ministry away from you. He'll put that ministry in somebody else's bailiwick where they're seeking what God's seeking with this. There's a great book. I brought it with me that I'd encourage every one of you guys to pick up at some point and read. It's called Gaining by Losing by J.D. Greer. Has anybody in here read this book? Is it new to you guys? It was new to me. Our elder group is reading it. Fantastic book. It's talking about the real purpose of the church. And he paints a picture of how people see the church today, how they see the local body today. He says, and in the language of ships, any of you guys are Navy guys, this will make more sense to you than me, but he said that some people see the church as a luxury cruiser liner, those cruise ships that go down the Bahamas and all that. You sign on for all the amenities to see what you can get out of it. You know, you go to church expecting a comfy seat and a coffee set up front and an exhilarating sermon and some real nice fun topics for community groups or Sunday school to, you know, all the amenities. What can I get out of it? That's how a big chunk of Christianity sees the church. He said a step up from that is seeing the church as a battleship. He said that's better, but it's really not the picture that we get out of the New Testament. Battleship is I bring everybody to church to get them saved. You know, the church is there to do the work. Let me get everybody into the church. Let the preacher really tell them what for. And if they get some good teaching, they're going to repent and change. You know, that kind of thinking. All the volleys come out of the church itself. And if church isn't doing it, well, there's nobody else left to do it. He said the better picture for the church is an aircraft carrier. I don't know if any of you guys were on aircraft carriers during the war, but were you? Well, you tell me if I'm right. He says that the people on aircraft carrier, their idea is you stay as far away from the battle as you can be. You don't want the battle over your head when you're on an aircraft carrier. You want the battle out there, and you send the planes to the battle. You know, your job on aircraft carrier is to equip, is to put gas back in those planes, patch up the pilot and say, good boy, get on back out there, go get them, you know, and patch up the plane and whatever you need to do, make it ready for service and send it out to battle. That's a great picture of what we ought to be thinking of in the local church. We need to be equipping young men, young women to go out into the ministry that God's chosen for them, not that we've chosen for them. And the hardest part of that, and this guy brings it out, is the church always wants to hold on and hoard their best. They want to, if you got a good teacher, preacher, whatever, you know, you get some youth that really are on fire like these guys back here, you know. You don't want to let them go, man. You want to keep them. You want to hold on to them. This is our church. Well, we've got them in our church. That's not the idea. You're equipping them to go out, you know. The Great Commission is to go out. The Great Commission wasn't written to ordained pastors. It was to you and me. J.D. Greer, G-R-E-E-A-R. Good book. Really good. I've enjoyed it.
What was that first book you mentioned?
Pagan Christianity by Viola, and I think his name is, and Barna. There were two authors, but Viola. In this whole process, what we're talking about, here's the danger of me talking to you about it or you talking to somebody else about it. There's a big difference between urgency and anxiety or panic, you know. We don't operate in a panic mode. We don't operate under anxiety, which is the opposite of faith. But we do operate under urgency. That's what the whole books of prophecy are all about, is to build urgency into you, to understand that your time is limited and you're only on earth for maybe 75 years. And eternity is a long time for that little blip to happen. This is your only opportunity to obey God. You know, in heaven, there won't be a question about obeying God. But you've got 75 years to invest to obey God, and don't waste it. No, that wasn't a point. That was free. No, it was Paul's big fear. Yeah.
That's point three, Paul's big fear.
I believe that's the way I had it written at. How to get started. Here's point one, two, three, four, five, six. First is to stay fresh in the Word. Mr. Downing, who's here this weekend, wrote this little book. And if you don't have it, you need to go out there and buy it at the table. Or buy it online if you can get it cheaper. It's called Meditation by Jim Downing. This is an excellent tool to use with any youth or a friend or whoever you're encouraging or discipling. Meditation. And in it, he starts by explaining the priority of trees. He uses the image of trees as used in the Old Testament. You know, for every New Testament truth, he says, there's an Old Testament picture. There's a picture in the Old Testament God was teaching us all along. And in the New Testament, he brings out what that truth is. Well, in the Old Testament, in Psalms 1, you know, 1 through 6, you know, about the tree whose leaf never withers and it brings forth its fruit in its season. Jeremiah, he says almost exactly the same thing. In Jeremiah 17:7, he says, this is the tree that's planted by a stream of water, and its leaf never withers, and it produces fruit in its season. But why was God using that image over and over? The leaves, of course, represent your life, how healthy you are as a tree. That's where photosynthesis happens. You guys are in science class. You can tell me what it is, but that's where the tree gets its nutrients in, and it shows the health of the tree is by those leaves. They're not all dead and laying on the ground. Whereas fruit has nothing to do with the health of the tree. It's the overflow of what the tree is getting in. Fruit doesn't help the tree. It produces fruit, and it drops off to feed critters or feed you and me or to spread seed to build another tree, but it doesn't help this tree. So fruit is for somebody else. The leaves are representing my health, and that's why I use this image. But Mr. Downing points out that a tree has a priority. Every tree does. And he lives out in Colorado, and he talked about this little cedar tree, I think he says, right outside his window. And he says, you know, I've been watching that thing for, I don't know, years, 10, 15 years. Doesn't seem to grow at all. It's the same size it always was, but it's always there. Never dies. It's still green, you know. What he's saying is the first priority of tree, when it sucks water out of the ground and nutrients, its first priority is to survive itself. That is to meet its own needs to live and survive. He said its second priority, when it gets more water than it needs, then it starts growing. It starts expanding its limbs and its root system and grows up. That only happens when it gets more than enough to survive. Then the third priority is to produce fruit. When it has an overabundance of water above and beyond what it needs, then it produces fruit. So the only way you get to the fruit-bearing stage is when you've already met your needs and your needs for growth. That's the way Christ deals with us. He's going to take care of you before you ever go produce fruit. And he says he points out how pitiful it is to see Christians like us just straining to try to produce fruit, you know, working it hard and sweating it and wishing we could be like that brother over there who's so fruitful, you know, and we're straining to produce fruit. That's not how a tree produces fruit. It never produces fruit until its own needs are met and above and beyond that. So you've got to take in more than you can use, boys, to be able to give out, is what he's saying. So staying fresh in the Word is taking in above and beyond what your own needs are, your own growth. You've got to invest to be able to produce that fruit out there. Does that make sense to you guys? I don't put it very well, but hopefully read the book, okay? It's called Meditation by Jim Downing. Meditation, great little book. I've used it with my teens, and it's a great teaching tool. A second point is strive to know your gifting. It's not something that stops you from investing in another person's life if you don't know your gifting. I went years and years and years without understanding what my own gifting was. But it sure does help when you get to that point where you finally understand, this is how God gifted me. You know, this is what God built me like. Now I know how I'm going to be effective, most effective, in building in somebody else. The point here is, don't be afraid to use other people's gifting. I think it's pitiful to see disciple makers, and guys, navigators are pretty bad at this at oftentimes, who hoard their disciples. They get them in like a pen, you know, a corral, and these are my guys. Don't mess with my guys. They do what I tell them to do, and only what I tell them to do. You know, that I don't see Christ doing that. I didn't see him doing that. I didn't see Paul doing that. When Paul was confronted with these churlish people in Corinth, you know, saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of whatever, you know, he said, what does all that matter? You know, I planted, Apollos watered, and it's only God who gives the increase. So why are we all, what's this big issue about whose is whose? You don't belong to me, you belong to Christ. Well, that's the attitude that we have to have. And you need to go out and search out those guys that have different gifting that can help your guys in areas that you can't.
Rick, one of the most moments I ever had was when I realized that I didn't have to be the smartest guy in the room.
Really?
Yeah.
I haven't learned that yet.
Well, it really is.
Nick, that's fantastic.
Yeah.
That is. And that's a danger, isn't it? Isn't it a danger to well, I bet it's all of us, Nick. I wouldn't pick anybody out, but I know it's a danger to me. To think that you've got to be all and in all and end all to the guy that you're working with, that's a danger, because you're sure cutting them off from what gifting is all about. Yeah.
When I started doing that discipleship, it was kind of disappointing, you know, because you think you're going to get something just like that, a result. Over the time period, you just do what God tells you to do, and then you have to finally sit down and say, hey, I have to take my time like God do what He's going to do. I just got to get that plan. Well,
yeah.
I tell you, that ain't easy, because we are people, men that want a result. And it's beautiful. What am I doing wrong?
It's a double whammy. We're men and we're Americans.
Yeah, right.
And we think we've got to do it all. You are so right. Gifting, when I look in Scripture at gifting, it makes complete sense to me that gifting is all about outward. It has nothing to do with your relationship with God. You know, a prophet is no closer to God than a mercy person, or an exhorter is no closer than an apostle, or whatever. You know, that has nothing to do with your personal relationship with God. It has all to do with how you fit, like a jigsaw puzzle, with the rest of the body. You know, you fit in and you interact with the rest of the body. That's gifting. So when we're talking about gifting, we're only talking about how you are used by God to impact the rest of the church, and how the church impacts you. And that's why Nick is exactly right. We're not the end all. So quit trying to hoard. The third point, which Jack was looking for, is pray. Regardless of what we'll talk about in a few minutes about going out and looking for these guys, you do that. But you need to be praying that God brings you the fellows. And the reason is, God makes billions of decisions every minute. We all know that. Just think of all the people on the face of this planet, and God is intersecting their lives minutely. So He must be making billions of decisions every nanosecond. I can't imagine. I don't know how God does that. But He makes all these decisions, and lo and behold, I may go to New Delhi, India, and run into somebody who 20 years ago was being prepared for me to talk to him or him to me or something. You know, God has been making these decisions all along. And He makes decisions of who to put with who. What young guy to put with what older guy. What, you know, who you're going to invest in that you'll fit so well. And He's been preparing you all this time for that fit to happen. It was 11 years ago here. Jack had probably just gotten on to me for something I didn't do. I don't know. Here at Key Men's Conference, I hadn't discipled anybody, I hadn't invested in anybody's life. I was too busy trying to feed myself. And I said, God, these people are doing something I want to do. These guys are reproducing, and I'm not reproducing anybody. And I did that walk you know, every afternoon down by that river, that old muddy patch, you know, you go all the way around here. And I prayed, and I prayed for hours. I said, God, give me somebody. At least give me one guy. Give me one guy that I can invest in. Within 3 months, I had five guys. Now, I had never had anybody in my life, and I certainly wasn't ready. I don't think I'm ready. Still not ready. But God poured them in. You know, He can bring them to you just out of nowhere. That doesn't mean you need to not hang out where those guys are. You do need to. But God can meet that need so quickly. Pray. Ask God to give you that guy. Now, number four, I'm not going the opposite direction. I'm just telling you what what I think is practical. Find a fishing hole. John Crawford told me once, he said, you know, every one of you guys ought to be teaching a Sunday school class, at the very least. Well, you know, that may be where you need to be. You might find somewhere else. But what he was saying was, you need to be out there looking for a fishing hole. You're not going to find guys out in the creek. You're going to find them, you know, in youth groups. You're going to find them in college groups. You're going to find them in classrooms, things like that. So go look for where they're at. It's like a bee, you know, B-E-E is where the honey is. You know, you don't find honey on a brick wall. They're going to be going for the flowers. You need to be there too. Number five and six are practical steps. Number five is develop relationships with your youth pastor. If it's on your heart to disciple teens or collegiates or young marrieds, whatever's on your heart, what God puts there, get around those people. Go to that group and ingratiate yourself there. Offer to serve there. Say, what do you need? What do you need? Go to your youth pastor and say, what are you needing? What do you need adults for around here? Just to corral kids on Wednesday night during youth group meeting? Or do you need somebody to run a little discipleship group or something like that? Go there and find out from that youth pastor what the need is. He knows those needs. He talks to these kids all the time. And he, oh, bless your heart. Thank you. He knows exactly what who's out there hanging out who's just ripe to get some input from somebody else. So go to those guys that know these kids. They know what their needs are, and they can push you in the right direction. When I'd worked for 35 years in nursing, and I managed about 75, 80, mostly women. I'll tell you, that's adversity. But I finally retired before I had a heart attack. I didn't have a heart attack. I almost had a heart attack. I felt like it. I finally got out of that, and I decided I'm going to have to be purposeful about this. So I went and got this little job teaching high schoolers in a Christian school, teaching Bible. That got me around those guys and those gals. And I was right there in the middle of them. You can't help but get to know them. And it's a good fishing ground. It's a place to grab that guy that's looking to go to the next step. Number six, move from general groups to smaller groups to smaller groups. My wife and I took over a college class at our church years back. And after we got to know those guys and gals, got to know their lives and their needs a little better, then we started a little Bible study over here at our home so that we could grab the ones that were interested in and get a little more intimate in what we were teaching or what we wanted them to pick up. And out of those, then I could pick, and I did a couple guys that I wanted to meet one-on-one and approach them and see if they wanted to do that. So go from general group to small. You know, just start somewhere with a group where you're around the herd, you know, and then you can cull out what you want or what God sends to you. Hone in on your target, just like going to battle. Okay, you guys speak up. Ask me questions or tell me what you think. We all need to hear from y'all. Okay, see, yes, sir.
You asked me to speak up.
I did, yes, please.
I happen to be a pastor, so I have an advantage.
Oh, yeah.
I can tell who are the people who have the greatest potential to be reproducers. Second Timothy 2:2,
yes.
Those who are able to teach others also. And so, yeah, it's an advantage. I maybe have an advantage that others don't because I can survey the whole congregation. But a Sunday school teacher can do the same thing.
Absolutely.
Those people in the class or any church member can identify other church members who seem to have the potential, even if they're not doing it now, to influence others for Christ.
Absolutely.
People, because that's the way we're told to do it.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
Skimming the cream off the top, but that's exactly what we're told to do.
Yep. Look for those people who are willing to go.
Faithful already.
Yes. You're at Metropolitan, right, Randy? Correct. You know, not all of us have a Bob Potter like he had for years out there at Metropolitan. But there are those guys, like Randy's talking about, who are ripe and ready to go the next step. And you're in a position to see that. That's fantastic. Pluck those guys. And all they need is encouragement. People my age just need encouragement. Somebody come tell me that I'm not dead yet. You know, and I can still talk most of the time. And, you know, I'd like to use you somehow. Encourage them to step up and step out. You know, do something different.
They don't have to be experts.
Well, thank you. That allows me to stay in the job.
You can be a few steps ahead of the people they're trying to help and just share with them what they're learning as they go along.
Isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth? Keep a couple steps ahead of those other guys. That keeps you running, doesn't it?
It sure does.
makes you grow. Makes you spend time with God yourself when you know your teacher has that greater condemnation. Okay. Knowing your goals. What I'm talking about here is know where you're going. You don't have to be there, just like Randy just said. You don't have to be the expert. You don't have to be there, and you're not the only guy, like Nick was bringing up. But you need to know where you're going. You need to start figuring out, where do I want to go? When God, not if God, when God sends me this guy, or this two guys, or whatever, what am I going to do with them? Where am I going to go? You need to have some kind of little plot back here in the back of your head that I have a direction I'm going to go. You're looking for key checks in your plan. That is, these are key. These are things I want to hit with any guy that comes to me. I want to be sure I don't miss this. And then key concepts that you want to get across to them. Things that God has shown you are invaluable in your walk in Christ that you want to be sure that you pass on to that next guy. That's what I mean by a plan. You're just kind of jotting out on a scratch piece of paper, this is where I want to go if I had this guy. So when God sends him to me, I don't go, oh, what do I do with you? You know, maybe we can sit here and sing Kumbaya for the next hour. You know, you want to have a kind of a plan, somewhere, a direction to go. Well, first of all, of course, first thing that you got to check is to make sure you're dealing with a live spirit, with a believer, obviously. Don't assume that. Nail it down. And you're their witness. You know, when you nail that down with that fella, you're their witness from then on. Because later on, when they come up against some difficulty, well, I don't even know if I'm a Christian. You say, oh, whoa, buddy. We went through this together. Don't you remember? We nailed this truth down, and I'm the witness here. You have a new spirit. You are alive. God didn't give you eternal life. He is your eternal life. He doesn't disappear. So that's not a temporary deal there. He is your life, and you've got him. Second is to search the Word yourself for maturity. You know, like 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be ready to give an account for the hope that's in you. Well, you want to be searching the Word constantly. That's going back to what we said, stay fresh in the Word. Constantly get in the Word. God will give you the next word to pass to that disciple. He'll give you daily, amazingly thing. If you get in the Word, He'll give you something daily to encourage, to exhort. He's not caught unawares. He knows exactly what you need and what that disciple needs. He's going to give it to you. You just get in the Word and start pulling it up. I think in terms of ground floor truths. That's the way I'm kind of a, you know, what do you want to say? Simple thinker. I'm not too complex. I guess you could guess that by listening to me for a little while. You know, if it doesn't make a lot of sense, I don't even know how to build on that. So I'm always thinking in my mind kind of like a house. You know, these are the ground floor things that we got to get down. These are foundational things that we got to all agree on, or at least present and we're building on. Or later on, it's all going to crumble because we didn't really build a foundation. So I think of things that are, to me, ground floor, what God gave me in the past. What time we got here? 9:35? Okay. Some of those things that are ground floor to me, obviously the nature of God, nature of man, the nature of our relationship with Christ. Those are things that you want to go through with them one by one. Make sure that you agree on those things. Another thing that was key to me is knowing the difference between the flesh and the old man. Young guys particularly, you're going to be dealing with flesh issues. If they're at all transparent with you, you're going to be dealing with those flesh issues. Know the difference between what that flesh is and the old man. The old man died. 2 Corinthians 5:17 wasn't a joke. It wasn't a suggestion. It died. It's gone. We are dealing with an old man. But you've got that imprint, that flesh that's still there, that's guiding your thinking, your corrupted thinking in your soul. And that's what Christ is wanting to transform with truth. And when you know that difference, you can go through those failures that they're going to go through together with them, and they understand that we're not talking about the spirit. We're not talking about spiritual life and death. We're talking about soulish corruption here. We're talking about being transformed in your thinking, understanding the truth and what's a lie. I'll tell you something that my brother Steve helped me with a long time ago, is understanding almost anything you teach falls under the categories of faith, hope, or love. If you start categorizing things under faith, hope, and love, you can build your whole ministry around understanding those dynamics. You know, what is hope? That, you know, that's that expectation, that blessed expectation of God's in control of our destiny. And what is love? God is completely in control of our history. He knows exactly where we came from. We're built on Christ, not on some other foundation. We're on Christ. And then faith is how you walk. That's our morality, our where we're walking today. And everything falls into those categories. I think you also need to understand, you guys my age, need to understand that these young guys, there is an age-specific prime objective for every age, and we know that. And for these guys that are going into college or in high school, the big objective there is not independence. That's what the world tells us, it's independence, and obviously it's not. God never taught us to be independent. But transfer of dependence from parent to God, that's where they're moving. From this dependence on parents to dependence on God. And when you understand that that's the prime need for them to move, then you can start telling whether there's a successful transfer, there's not been a transfer at all, they're still relying on mama to be their truth, or there's been a transfer to an idol, something other than God, you know, that they're dependent on for life and light. Number three is changed thinking. Number four is changed living. We have to get that straight. We have to put those in the right priority. When you start going at it backwards, all you're doing is building a legalistic block for them to stand on and fall off of. Changed living does not happen until changed thinking happens. You know, somebody a while back, I went through that verse, Matthew 6:21, where he says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, when Jesus was talking in Matthew. He said, you notice he doesn't say, where your heart is, there your treasure will be. No, he very specifically said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. The heart follows the treasure. Well, our role, when we understand our role as pouring truth into fellows, what we're doing is we're building a place for them to treasure. They have to treasure Christ. If they don't, their treasure is going to be somewhere else. So our role is to pour that truth in. Only God can change hearts. We can't change hearts, but we can build treasure. And you do that by building that truth in it. You know the truth. The truth makes you free, John said. Well, you know, that's by pouring that truth into them and praying that the Holy Spirit will use that to convict them of sin and of righteousness, and they understand that truth that you're giving them, and they change their allegiance. Hey, this makes sense. This is truth. I get it. Now my heart's going to follow a new treasure. I'm not going to be looking for what I was looking for. A way to begin this is to understand body, soul, and spirit, the divisions of those things in Scripture. A lot of Scripture never made sense to me until I understood the division of soul and spirit. When I understood that, things fell into place. You know, scriptures that caught me all the time about a falling away from grace, you know, things like that. It would catch me and I think, maybe I've got the whole wrong idea. Maybe I don't understand this whole salvation thing at all. But when I understood the difference between soul and spirit, then it all fell into place. I know now that a lot of scriptures that used to catch me up are talking about soulish issues. I can fall away from grace, abandon grace is what I depend on. Like John Crawford said, between here and the drink fountain. Remember when he said that at Key Man's several years ago? Yeah, you can lose your salvation from the power of sin between here and the door. But that's not the same thing as losing your salvation from the penalty of sin. That's a done deal. That's a spiritual issue. That's something that happened in your spirit once and for all. Because your soul is a completely different deal. The mind, the will, and the emotions are always in play. And that treasure moves around. So understanding that was key to me understanding a lot of scripture.
You said something that finally dawned on me, and it's a failure. You don't know if it's a failure when you're discipling because you don't know the result yet.
It's true.
And what it does, the failure is brought into us because of we being invented, it's either yes or no. And the failure part, you find out 2 or 3 years later, this guy's in the church and in God's grace, and you go, well, maybe I didn't fail. And if you start that no fail trick out of there and keep it out of your mind, whoever you talk to, you may say to yourself, I'm going to do something for God. God's going to give me the wisdom and the knowledge to do it. And that failure stops you. If because you first have had failure, you want to stop, you don't want to do it anymore.
Uh-huh.
But when that failure is gone out of your mind, you won't talk to anybody.
Yeah.
Just go ahead and start because God's with you. He's with you all the time. And sometimes you're a little bit stubborn and you say, no, well, I don't know. Not anymore.
Yeah.
I'll talk to anybody. I've had a lot of no's, but it's okay.
Yeah, that's right. It's a blessing you don't know about. How old am I? 60.
Even my age, I'm going, wait a minute.
I'm 60.
60?
Yeah. That's good. Let me be an encouragement to you guys. I'm an old coot, and I'm just learning. Just learning. So you guys got it all over me. When I see these young guys that have a heart for growing in this, I think constantly, why didn't I catch it at that age? Why didn't I catch it? You know, what's going on that I didn't catch it? Colossians, Paul said in Colossians, it's something that's a warning to all of us that regardless of where you are, you can be captured by false philosophy. Your soul can be encapsulated and enmeshed in false thinking and the philosophy of the world. It can happen. He was talking to Christians there, wasn't he? He said to the saints at Colossae, you know, he wasn't talking to unbelievers. He was talking to believers here. And that can happen at any point. Changed thinking is what I categorize as counseling, as the counseling part of your discipleship. Whereas discipling is changed living. And what do I mean by counseling and discipling? Counseling is dealing with the past. When you're counseling somebody, and I'm not gifted as a counselor, but I sure look for you guys that have truths for me to hold on to use in counseling. All of us can do that. The counseling is dealing with the baggage that people carry with them and give them truth so that they get rid of the lies, let go of that baggage, you know, right? That's counseling, dealing with that stuff that people carry on with them. Discipling is going forward. This is vision. This is looking forward at where you want them to go. When you're teaching or discipling a guy in the issue of obedience, you need to understand the concept of John 12, that obedience is an immediate issue. Obedience is always immediate. It's not talking about out here. You have no control what you're going to be doing 2 minutes from now, 5 minutes from now, 10 minutes from now. The only opportunity you have to obey God is this second in time, in this dimension. That's it. You know that? We can't obey God tomorrow. You can't do that. And you can't change what happened yesterday. The picture in John 12 is I am the light. You know, he said, I'm the light. It's kind of like you guys have gone on campouts and you got that flashlight or that lantern and there's a circle of light right around you and you're trying to stumble to the privy, you know, out there in the woods. And you got to keep looking down so you don't trip over the roots there in front of you. But you only got that circle of light. He is the light, and when we walk with Him, we're in the light. Anytime you step away from Christ, you're stepping out of the light. Any direction. You try to get ahead of Christ, you're going to be in the darkness. You lag behind Christ, you're in the darkness. You try to go an alternate route beside Christ, you're in the darkness. The only place you're in the light is when you're walking with Christ. So when you're teaching obedience to a disciple, you're talking about immediate obedience. That's what you're talking about. When you're talking about the future, we're talking vision. That's not obedience. That's vision. That's planning for success. And that's obviously a great deal of what you're going to be doing in discipling somebody is helping them to plan for success down the road. And a young guy can do a lot to sabotage his success down the road. There was a young fella who grew up in our church. His parents are good friends of ours, and he went to a Christian school and was involved in discipleship groups a whole bit. And he got out of high school, and his parents were giving him a free ride through college. They were paying the whole way along. Well, 2 years into college, he decided to go on a mission trip with a very charismatic young fella to the Maldives Islands. And he got there, and that guy said, "You need to quit college. You need to step out of your old worldly existence, and you need to be a missionary right now. This is where you need to be." That was that guy's vision. That wasn't this fellow's vision. And so, what'd he do? Gave up college and decided to go to Kenya, Africa with this group and be a missionary. Well, that lasted about, I think, 2.5 months. He's back home. Parents said, "We're not paying for college anymore. If you want to go back to college, you're going to pay for it yourself now." And he had no job. He had no profession. He had nothing to build on. He had nothing to give anybody else because he couldn't feed himself, you know. And today he's married to a woman who's paying the bills. And that's sad to see somebody who has never been discipled in vision. You know, look ahead, guys. Look 2 years down the road. Look 5 years down the road. If you're wanting to give back, then, you know, you got to build in. You got to build in now. If you're going to build, does that make sense? Yeah, it's sad. I never got a free ride. There were 9 of us kids in my family. And I think what I got was a gas full, tank full of gas from my dad. That's about it, getting to college. But, so I didn't have as much to lose. I'm sorry, I've gone off on deep end here. Where are we at? Number 4. Changed living brings me to another important point that you'll find in this book, this meditation book. That I think is one of those ground level things that you need to disciple a guy in. And that's adversity. We have such a twisted view of what adversity is. And Jim Downing makes the most sense to me of anybody who's ever explained adversity to me. He talks about how shipbuilders used to pick the right tree, you know, to be the foremast. And it has to be the strongest mast on the ship because that's the one that keeps it from just being a log, you know. And he said those shipbuilders would go find a tree on top of a hill, and they cut down all the other trees around it so it would stand up there by itself, and all the wind would hit it as it was growing. And what that did, we find out in botany now, is that whereas most wood fibers are like this in a tree, and when wind hits it, they just snap one at a time and the tree breaks. Well, a tree that has grown under adversity all this time, somehow it intermeshes. Those fibers intermesh, so it's like a net. You know, when the wind hits it, it bends instead of breaks. You know, well, how do you get there? Well, what we found out, Jim explains, that they didn't know 100 years ago when they were building these masts, was that every time that wind would hit that tree on top of the hill, the fibers bending would cause heat, and that heat would demand water. So it was only when the wind was blowing that the water would just suck up into that tree like an upside-down waterfall. It just whoosh, gush into that tree. And when we cut down trees and see the rings, those rings don't necessarily mean that it was a healthy year. It meant it took up a lot of water, so it could have been a year when there was a lot of adversity. And that's how that tree grows and strengthens, is by demanding more water. Well, the picture, it's not too hard to catch. Christ obviously wants to be integral in your life and mine. He wants to be in your life and involved in every thought and decision and part of your life. And if the only way that he's going to be able to rush into your life is through adversity, guess what he's going to give you? Adversity. Yeah. He's going to give you adversity out of love because he wants to be involved in your life. And the only time he rushes into your life is when you're under adversity. Well, that was like an eye-opener to me. I finally understood, oh, this really isn't a philosophical thing that God loves me so he lets me go through hardship. No, it is a practical thing. This is how Christ involves himself in my life, is by causing heat and my demand for water. I start calling out to God, God, I need help. And Christ gets to be involved in my life. That's the picture of adversity. If you can give that concept across to a young guy, then that changes their whole view of hardship. You know, this is an opportunity for Jesus Christ to be integrally involved in my life in a way that he never would be if I weren't under adversity. So I think that's one of those ground floor issues that we ought to cover with a young disciple.
And that's where transparency, I think, is the greatest tool to be used at that time, because if you can draw a man into your adversities, whether they're past or current, mm-hmm. then he will see how that actually operates in someone's life before it happens to him.
That's fantastic. That is so true. That's true. Being able to share your life is your effectiveness as a discipler, isn't it? And if you're not sharing it, you're really just kind of butting up against somebody and hoping that something rubs off. That is so true, Nick. Thank you. Okay, number five, we need to remember who the change agent is, and that's the Holy Spirit, not you. That ought to take a lot of pressure off you guys. It does me. Realize I'm not the change agent. My job, just like we talked about with that treasure in heart, is to pour in truth. It's the Holy Spirit's job to change hearts. And like you were talking about, you know, years down the road, we don't know what's going to happen with that guy. But, you know, that's not for your concern, is it? Your concern is to pour that truth in and out of love. That's why you got to be praying for that heart for those guys, that you're doing this not as a project. You're doing this to share life.
First thing I always say is, when I want to talk to someone, God is love.
Mm-hmm.
I need to start talking as God is love.
That's right.
If they don't get that impression out of me, where are they going to get it out of?
Amen to that. You know, you start teaching somebody about why people go to hell, and at the same time, God is love, you need to think. You know, you need to think through that. You know, what did God do to pluck some of us out of what all of us deserve, you know. It makes you get back into that word and say, you know, if God says this about himself, his basic character is love, how is that shown in this situation? So know your role, know your disciples' role. His is to either grasp that treasure or not, and know the Holy Spirit's role. Understand, it's important for me to understand anyway, that going past my level of understanding is walking outside of faith. Now that may seem backwards to you guys, but it actually makes sense when you think about it. You can't have faith in what you don't comprehend. Yes.
I think one of our sins as disciple makers is we reproduce our biases as if that's the word of God. We represent this room a lot of different. In the core things, we're one heart.
Mm-hmm.
We're Baptist, we're Bible church, we're Lutheran, we're Presbyterian.
Mm-hmm.
And we sometimes don't distinguish those things well.
Yeah.
What I think that one of our challenges is to teach a man how to thirst and hunger for God.
Amen. Amen.
I've had a lot of, I was a campus pastor for a number of years and a senior pastor for over 30.
Uh-huh.
thing that I realized with a lot of young men, they would come in with their theological ducks all in a row.
Uh-huh.
And I would honestly think, what a tragedy. So I'd ask them how their quiet times were. Well, uh-huh. I don't have one.
Uh-huh.
And that's the problem with our seminaries, too.
That's my high school Bible class. That is exactly it. You hit it on the nail.
Mindset that's quote-unquote theologically sound, mm-hmm. but not the God they're following.
There's no relationship.
That's right.
Yeah. You are so right. Amen to that. That is so true.
One of the things that we kind of encourage in the process of discipleship is we're constantly teaching that Christianity is not a knowledge-based religion. It is a relationship-based religion. We begin with our relationship with the Father. And the very next thing he does is he says, okay, now come into relationship with my body.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, you can't grow in a relationship unless you have knowledge. So knowledge fits, but we have somehow gotten the cart in front of the horse and say, oh, it's all about, can you exegete this particular passage?
Mm-hmm.
Well, we need to exegete that. Passages. There's no question about that. But mm-hmm. we miss the fact that our Father is waiting every morning to spend some time with mm-hmm. us. He's looking forward to it. I sometimes ask myself, do I really believe that He is looking forward to spending time today with me?
Personally? Yeah.
And He is. That's unbelief on my part when I struggle with that.
Yeah. Who is it? Munger that wrote My Heart Cries Home? What's his name? That's exactly that concept. That's so true. You know, there's a verse a little while back that just blew me away. It's Jeremiah, I want to say 31. It's in 31. And the picture is God, you can just envision Him putting His hands up and stopping the noise of heaven. You know, all the praising that's going on and the noise. And He says, what is this that a man would dare to engage his soul with me? What is this? You know, it's like God said, I can't imagine. There's a fellow down here on earth that wants to engage his soul with me. You know, it almost brings tears to your eyes when you think that God is that excited, like you said, Hugh, to meet with you, to have a relationship with you. That, you know, He stops everything. I think you need to define some things with your disciple. I say for your disciple, really it's with your disciple. And one of those things is faith. You need to define that. The way I define it is dependence. You know, we throw these words around all the time, grace, faith, you know, saved, whatever. And these guys don't have a mental hook to hang it on. They just know what the church has told them in Sunday school. You know, yeah, you're saved. Yeah, you're saved by grace. You're saved by grace and faith. If you don't have a hook for them to hold on to, that word doesn't mean anything up here except I've got it down. To me, when I understood the idea of dependence, then faith took on a hook to me. It took on a meaning that I can talk to a young guy about. Where's your dependence? What are you depending on? That's your faith, you know. You show me what you're depending on, I'll show you what your faith is in. Don't be afraid to show your limitation. One of you guys just brought that up a while ago, you know. Don't be afraid to be, not only not afraid, but you must be transparent enough to share your life with that guy and show him your limitations. Show him, I don't know. I don't know that, but we can sure search it out together, you know. Or we'll find somebody else that can help us with this big problem or this issue that's come up. Places like this, Key Men's, are just chock full of tools. Take advantage of them. Take advantage of them. Do all of y'all get on www.discipleshiplibrary.com? Spend some time on there if you don't. It's just chock full of all kinds of tools. Max Barnett taught a workshop apparently sometime in the past on discipleshiplibrary.com. Brad Ray here and Fred Krebs, a guy that hooked me up, they work constantly to keep that that library up to date and add audio tapes to that. You could just sit there all day long and listen to that and soak it up. You know, I don't see any backlash in Scripture of picking up things the easy way. I don't know if y'all do, but I haven't found it yet. You know, if you can get it from somebody else without having to go through the hard knock school, get it. You know, pick it up and use it. Max Barnett has one on there about discipleship. He points out the four principles of discipleship in Colossians. Have y'all listened to that one? Great, great stuff. preach and teach in the power of the Holy Spirit, set the example, the follow me principle, and help them reproduce in the lives of others. Just simple little hooks that you can dig your feet into and then you can get somebody else involved in. DiscipleshipLibrary.com. Mike Trenier put out a videotape on the book of Colossians that I've used with high schoolers before. It goes through the principles of discipleship from an agricultural point of view. You know, that you prepare the ground, you plant, then you water and you feed, and then you encourage and coax, you know, the fruit out of it. Then finally, number 8 is to make it a personal goal to try to discover your disciple's gifting to help that guy to gain vision for his future, but also it helps you to know how to counsel them. When they're a certain bent, a certain direction in their gifting, then it just helps it make it simpler for you to be able to counsel them. There are a couple books that I've used with the guys that I meet with over the years, and number 1 is The Saving Life of Christ by Major Ian Thomas. To me, that's like a ground book, a ground level book that I always use with every guy that I'm meeting with. John Crawford gave me that book years ago, and I was 49 when he gave it to me. I had figured up, became a Christian at age 9, so for 40 years I was wandering in that desert. And I'm just going dry, and in my 40th year, you know, God finally slapped me upside the head and said, wait a minute here. You know, you need to quit trying to live this Christian life. You need to let me live it through you. That book is called The Saving Life of Christ. And the author is Major Ian Thomas. He's dead now, but his son, I believe, is carrying on his ministry. I believe that's right. Out in Arizona, I think. And then Victory Over the Darkness by Neil T. Anderson. He talks about belief systems in there, so it's a good Victory Over the Darkness by Neil Anderson. I've blabbed on so long, about got us out of time. How to spend your time. All of you could stand up here and teach this better than me, but I think coming up with a plan of how to divide your time is worth your effort. You know, jotting down some things, how I want to divide up my time. Not to be legalistic, not to try to say that this is what we have to do in this hour that I'm meeting with you, because you've got a set of goals, you've got a plan, that guy's got a plan too. He's got a set of goals. He knows what he wants out of this whole thing, and you need to mesh them together to be sure you're meeting needs. And he's going to come, inevitably, one of those Tuesday nights at Burger King, and is going to have a huge problem that he can't deal with anymore, you know, or he can't, doesn't know what to do. And you're going to spend that whole hour dealing with that issue. So you need to be flexible, you know, but know where you're going.
I learned 3 things along. One of them was that when I come to KMI, I listen to what you guys tell us. I listen to this week. We just talked to Rick off the side of the morning. And now, between him and I talking and all the knowledge that's in here, I try to pick up from everyone. And I don't put my grandson at his age. I put him as, we're talking to him as a man to man, what God teaches us to talk and talk.
Yeah.
It makes a big
praise God
in your life when you're, it's 1984, I became a Christian. I had to live with what I did prior to that and where God has taken me today to do discipleship and work in the church. And I wonder, I say to myself, you had a real project on your hands. And it's out of love that I am going to do what he says.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think we all belong to the Ruth Club. We glean real good, you know, that free wheat on the ground is good for me. So anything you can pick up, you pick it up. How to spend your time. I think you need to set expectations up front. If this is something you're just kind of starting in, set it up with that guy. If that guy comes to you or you come to him and he's interested, you know, you sit down one night at the Burger King or wherever you choose to meet and you say, now here's what I have in mind. You tell me what you have in mind, but we're going to meet for 1 hour. No longer that. I won't make you go over. If we go over because you want to talk, that's great, fantastic. But I'm not going to keep you more than an hour, so you know when you're going to get out of here to go do your homework or whatever, you know. Don't be afraid that I'm going to keep you here for 2 hours and a half because I got something, by gum, I'm going to tell you, you know. So don't be the reason why you drag these guys into late night sessions. So set up your expectations right up front, and he knows what to expect and knows whether he wants to buy in or not. Meeting, you know, once a week is just about right. If you need to meet more than that, that's up to you and him, or hopefully at the beginning, not less than that, but about once a week is about right. 1 hour is about right. You know, you don't want to be the guy that he dreads Thursday night coming up because I'm going to be here for 3.5 hours. You know, he wants to know he's going to get out of there and get to eat supper. Pick the place with him where you want to meet. I like to meet outside as often as possible for several reasons. I like being outside, but I like to be away from other people. Now, I'm not afraid of people hearing me talk about the gospel, but that guy's not going to talk to me about issues if grandma's sitting right next to, you know, at the next table. You know, you're here at the Whataburger and somebody there, you know, oh, did you hear that? You know, you want to be somewhere where they feel free to share whatever they need to share and listen to you and not be embarrassed to get something out if they need to. So pick a place where you're relatively private. And if you can get outside, get outside is my encouragement. Maybe you don't like that. That's fine. I think you need to make it very clear if anybody's going to join you any night. I think you need to agree on that. That's just personally with me. I don't think you ought to assume that you can bring somebody else along anytime you want. They need to know that somebody else is going to be there. You know, I may not want to talk about something. I may not want to meet with somebody else. I'm just wanting to meet with you to get some issue out. So just make it clear if you're going to bring somebody. Divide your time up appropriately, but like I said, stay open to his needs. He's got a plan, you've got a plan, and you both need to work them together. This is not a weekly prayer meeting. I know that's the temptation, especially if you're a prayer. This is not a weekly prayer meeting. You're not going to meet with somebody every week for an hour to pray. As your goal is to reproduce, and you got to, you know, give them truth to do that with. What do I do in my time? I check up on their life. I check up on their job or their school or their family, their relationships. I let them talk to me. You tell me what's going on. What's new in your life? And give them time to talk about what's important. You listen, they talk. You let them talk. You don't need to fill them in on Aunt Josie's bunions or whatever. You let them talk. Ask them about their quiet times. What are they getting out of the Word? What's God teaching you? If you can surreptitiously do that, jot down some main points that God's teaching them. You will see a pattern taking place if they are regularly in the Word like you want them to be. You'll see a pattern of what God's trying to teach them there. Review memory verses. That keeps you sharp and them. That's a two-way street, allowing them to review memory verses. And spend some time in prayer, but keep that to a certain time. Find out what's pressing on them. What's bothering them, what's goading them, what kind of adversity they're facing, and that gives you a chance to jump in there and teach. I think it's valuable that you set some broad goals up with them, not specific, just some broad goals, and then you guys revisit those every once in a while, what your goals are. Fight the urge to be dogmatic about non-essentials. You can get really wrapped up in what's important to you and forget the whole broad picture, So don't get dogmatic about what's not essential. Let's see. When to let go? Just a couple seconds. Changes in relationships do happen. And sometimes that's God, you know, pulling away from you. So you just keep your eyes open to when that relationship changes. Maybe you're becoming a mutually encouraging group instead of a mentor-mentee. And then this is not my area really to be able to tell you about, but be sharp to understand if you've been meeting with somebody for several years and you understand that person's never going to become a reproducer. That person is really neglecting everything that I wanted to pour into them. They really are not interested. There's a natural way that you can say, let's try something different. You know, let's stop meeting like this and won't you join my Bible study or whatever. You know, that's, you all could tell me better than I can what to do with that kind of situation, but I think it's more natural than not. Okay. Any questions or anything that you want to tell me? I'm out to lunch.
We're going to figure it out.
Oh, good, good. Let me hand these out if you guys would do an evaluation.